all this red today. I didn't have any advance warning about that, but as I've been sitting here being blessed by all the red, I was thinking how what I could have done to accommodate that. And as I checked through my wardrobe, I would have had to wear a Calgary Flames sweater this morning. And somehow I think that would have not helped at this time. Well, I hope that you are building your sense of anticipation of celebrating God coming in flesh at Christmas. That's what Advent is all about. And today we're going to see that none of us are too small or too poor to matter to God in His plan, ultimately, to have Jesus Christ be our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." May God bless his word to our hearts. One of the things that comes out of this passage is that small things can have a big impact. Did you hear about the golf ball that took out an entire Air Force? This is claimed to be a true story. I have no way of verifying it. It happened in the small African country of Benin. Matthew Boya was practicing his golf swing in a pasture that was right beside Benin's Air Force base. With one swing of his club, he set off an unbelievable chain of events. He sliced his golf shot to such an extent that it hit a bird. And the bird fluttered down and landed on the windshield of a trainer jet that was just taxiing towards the end of the runway to take off. But it startled the pilot so much, disoriented him, that he lost control of his plane that he was taxiing and plowed into four shiny Mirage jets, totally demolishing the entire Air Force of Benin. He was jailed under a charge of hooliganism, and they wanted him to pay $40 million to replace the jets. Now, Mr. Boya only made $275 a year, so somebody figured it out that it would take him 145,000 years to pay it off. So I'm not sure of the outcome for Mr. Boya. Well, the Old Testament prophet, Micah, seemed like a small voice that wouldn't carry much impact. His voice was golf ball size. He was from a small village. He was from a rural setting. And he was prophesying a message to his whole nation. It seemed like a futile voice. He prophesied that his nation was going to fall because of the lack of justice, the lack of mercy, and the continued idolatry and evil of the rulers and leaders of the country. Now, one thing that did aid the impact of his prophecies was that the Assyrian army was on the borders of Israel, and they had been gobbling up one country after another, and it looked like they could just gobble up Israel. And so it was a pretty dark message that Micah had to deliver from God to his fellow countrymen. Now, we've been looking at Micah for a couple weeks as a means of remembering why we need Christmas, realizing again our dark side. Why do we need a Savior? And looking at Micah so that we can prepare our hearts through repentance, through again giving ourselves into the reality of the background of the true heart of mankind. The wonderful thing about Micah is that he reaches beyond the judgment that God is bringing on Israel and includes the restoration that God will bring to his people. Micah's hope is also our hope. See this along with me in just the previous chapter, Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. And so Micah has a vision of the future that it is set out brightly against the dark background of the judgments that he's been proclaiming. Micah goes on to talk of everlasting peace with the very powerful image that actually still works its way into our culture, into the language of our culture. He says, swords will be beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Today, I wonder if he would talk of fighter jets being melted down and made into well casings for clean water for people in the world that don't have that. And there are prophecies in Micah, it's very important to understand this, that are still in our future. They have never been fulfilled. Parts of it have been. Stages of it, we come to understand that prophecy is like looking from a high vantage point across a range of mountains and seeing range after range of peaks. But there are valleys in between that sometimes can be thousands of years. But there are prophecies in our future that Micah gives. And they bring to us a new realization of hope for the future. Look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 of Micah. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. What a shaft of sunlight into a dark landscape. And then Micah gives some very specific prophecy that when we reflect on the truth of what he says, it contains some surprises for us. Now these were well known among the religious leaders as pointing to the Messiah. They've been identified as messianic verses. You remember that when the wise men came from the east and asked about a king that has been born, they went to the head person of the country, went to King Herod, and Herod seemed to have no knowledge of this other than being threatened as he was a ruthless man and would eliminate all pretenders to the throne. And who did he call? The top leaders of the temple, chief priests, teachers of the law, the people that he knew that specialized in prophecy. And when they came, they gave the answer in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. We're projecting it here for you. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. That summarized the passage we read in Micah chapter 5. It was on their minds. They knew about it. And when they were asked a question about a king being born, they went right back to this prophecy. It was on the basis of this information that Herod sent his assassins to Bethlehem and massacred all male babies under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Well, there are some surprises for us in the very specific words that God spoke through Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there's lots of words in the Old Testament, piles of words, and they can become a blur to us. These words, in particular, cry out for some detailed study. It brings to mind the story of a man who was an autistic savant. Are you familiar with that term at all? How many have heard that before? Some of you have and know about it. It refers to someone who is autistic but has one or more areas of absolute brilliance beyond the average person's capacity. I think we've all seen stories of an autistic child that could suddenly sit down and play classical music on the piano without any training. They tell me that a savant would usually have anywhere from 1 to 3 areas of such brilliance. There's one amazing man by the name of Kim Peeks. In a movie by the title The Rain Man was based on his life. Kim Peeks had brilliance in as many as 15 different areas. He had total recall of everything he had learned in areas like history, space, music, geography. They claim, and this just is unbelievable to me, I'll just pass on the information that I found, claim that he had total recall of over 9,000 books. It was discovered that each of his eyes can read a separate page simultaneously. And a page that would take me 3 minutes to read, he could read in 10 seconds and know the total content of those pages. Never forget its content. Well, Kim Peek was taken to a performance of Shakespeare's Twelfth Night, which, of course, he had read, and, of course, he knew word for word. As the play was drawing to a close, Kim stood up and said in an autistic fashion, "You've got to stop it, stop it, stop it." And the reason? The actor had skipped the second-to-last verse of the play. Well, the actor apologized, and he said, "The verses are so much alike, I didn't think it would matter." To which Kim replied, "It mattered to William Shakespeare, and it should matter to you." How much more is that true about God and God's Word? These words are placed with precision, and they matter to God. And we need to settle in on them to learn God's truth and God's ways through them. There are three surprises that spread hope and excitement into our lives about the incarnation event. You know, we're so familiar with Christmas and with these words, so we don't feel surprised as we read them. And that surprise comes as we look back at the setting and try to appreciate that. The first surprise is that the place of origin on earth will be Bethlehem. No, we celebrate Bethlehem. We think Bethlehem's a big deal. But Bethlehem was one of those places that never quite made it as a village. It got overlooked in the list of communities in some Old Testament lists. It was kind of like everything bypassed Bethlehem and just gravitated to Jerusalem. It was kind of like Ringwood to Stouffville or Locust Hill to Markham. There had been an occasional significant event located around Bethlehem, spread over many hundreds of years. For instance, it was the location where the patriarch Jacob buried his wife Rachel. It was where Boaz married Ruth. It was the area where Jesse raised his family, including his shepherd's son David. That's like some of the communities that some of us grew up in. It seemed like nothing except exciting ever happened, just boring life. Like Bethlehem, something of significance only happened every few hundred years. I know of a community in Alberta that really illustrates what Bethlehem was like a little bit. It's a community called Galahad. Has anybody ever been to Galahad? Oh, Joan has, but she went to the far ends of the earth, so she... Well, every major road bypasses this community. We've had a small church there for close to 100 years. And when I visited there, the town was in serious decline. The school was abandoned and just falling in on itself. And it really wasn't that old a building. There was a good politician that had it built there, even though there was hardly any children in the village. People were moving away from this town. Most buildings on their one short main street were empty. So much so that, as far as I know, this is still true to today, it was then, they will give you for free a fully serviced lot in the town. Isn't that great? Just like homesteading, eh? Free lot in Galahad, Alberta. And they are so hungry to have people move in there and pay taxes, they'll give you the land to start with. The big surprise, and the reason I'm telling this story about Galahad, is that out of this town and this little church has come at least four significant Christian leaders in the last 50 years. One was a Bible college president. One was a pastor of a church of over 2,000 people down in California and then became the denominational president. One was a missionary, spent years in, I'm sure it was Africa, and one is currently one of our regional ministers out west. Awesome. I mean, people just shake their heads when they talk about that within missionary church circles. Well, that's kind of like Bethlehem in this prophecy. A tiny, dusty village of maybe no more than 150 people. It's not the place you would look for a ruler to come from. Yet God said specifically, Bethlehem. Do you know what that did to identify the true Messiah of prophecy? It increased the difficulty of just anyone meeting all the prophetic identifiers. There weren't that many people that could say Bethlehem was their background. It sharpened the focus so that those who had Micah's hope could embrace the one who was to come. They say he came from Bethlehem, and then other prophecies fulfilled, and they could identify the Messiah. Well, the second surprise after Bethlehem is that this person will be ruler over all Israel. And the nations will come to him, it says. By starting out in Bethlehem, you start from humble beginnings. There was no creme de la creme of Bethlehem. To vault all the way to rule over the whole country is such a huge leap that it's shocking. There is an immediate sense that this ruler would care about the needs and interests of humble people because he would remember his own roots. The poor, the marginalized, would not be lost from his care, as was currently happening at the time of Micah, because he would know what it was like to struggle. At about the same time in history, Isaiah is adding additional prophecies about the Messiah. And this deepens our surprise at God's actions. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Add to that Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And look at this. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." A virgin. A child. "The government will be on his shoulders. He'll reign forever." And all of this originating from the humbleness of Bethlehem. This truly will be a poor man's ruler, one who will give justice and peace. And then Micah gives one more surprise, the third. He says this ruler will have origins from of old, from ancient times. At one level, this could be pointing back to the fact that he is from the house and lineage of David, as other prophecies have indicated. But there's more to this. The words "from ancient times" in the Hebrew are literally "from days of eternity." It's preparing us to learn that the Messiah is in fact the eternal Son of God. That the Messiah will be the incarnation, a taking on of human form by eternal God. God who already exists forever. How's that for origins from ancient times? Our Messiah was in truth the Creator, who created all things, and now steps down from his glory, takes on our form, lowly, weak humanity, even comes as a helpless baby dependent on others. Can you sense the humbling of our Lord, our Creator, and the stepping down from that glory that he chose to do for you and me? Is there anyone who can't see that Jesus is going to extremes to be approachable by anyone, no matter how lowly, how poor you may see yourself? Jesus comes all the way to meet you where you are at, to embrace you, to say, "I understand. I will give you new life to live through your circumstances." Do you hear Micah's hope? And it translates so clearly into our lives. Life can seem very dark. Oh, the outward circumstances may seem fine. We may have enough money, but we can still be poor. We may seem to clean up pretty good for Sunday morning, but the heart can be broken. And Jesus understands that. He knows that. And he has given himself that start from lowly Bethlehem as a helpless baby that you might find him approachable. If God can bring a ruler out of Bethlehem who comes from eternity, he can come into your life and give you a new future. That's the amazing message of Christmas. I want to take time to see how that works out, following the birth and ministry of the Messiah in the lives of those who made up the church in Corinth. They just stand out as a wonderful example of what I've been talking about. The Christians in Corinth were really very unlikely church members. They certainly weren't the cream of Corinthian society. If you would kindly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, we'll take a look at that. As Paul is writing to them, he gives thanks for their salvation, for their new lives in Christ, because they truly had new lives in Jesus Christ. And Paul, even though he understands the close presence of God and has experienced miracles within his own life and through him into the lives of others, marvels at the journey from what their lives were to what they are because of Jesus Christ in this Corinthian congregation. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Where he calls them to reflect on the amazing grace of God. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So what did he say that they were? It's not very glorifying of them, is he? He says, you weren't wise, you're not influential, you're foolish, you're weak, you're lowly and despised. Do you feel lifted up if someone calls you those things? But he wasn't exaggerating to make his point. Because in chapter 6, verse 9, he goes on to emphasize the need for finding new life in Jesus Christ. And in these verses, he goes into more detail about the former lifestyles of the Corinthian Christians. And that makes Jesus' redemption shine all the brighter. That's this shaft of sunlight that comes through Micah's hope. And it came in reality to lives that desperately needed it. Follow as I read 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at this. And that is what some of you church members were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't Micah's hope an awesome application to everyday life? It's in the power of this coming Messiah that we now can live in a new everyday life as we relate to him, as we open our lives, as the communion symbolized for us this morning. And in Jesus Christ, in the hope of the baby of Bethlehem, each life takes on immeasurable value. He put a price that's beyond any human understanding on your life, and he died to pay that price for you. As we give our lives to serve Jesus in whatever way he opens to us, no matter how insignificant it may seem to us, God delights to take the lowly and the weak and the foolish, and through them show his wisdom and strength and power, so that others can know that the risen Christ is living in and through those who receive him. God delights to take something small and bring big results. He does that with our lives. In England, about 200 years ago, there was a single lady who was serving as a nurse of a tiny child for a lord and lady. They treated her poorly. They made her know in every turn of contact that she had with them that she was beneath them and she was a servant. They didn't even have time for their little boy. And they gave her the responsibility of caring for him. And so, as a Christian, she committed herself to serve the Savior in circumstances that were often very, very difficult because of the treatment given by the owners of the estate. She committed herself to the Savior by serving him through that little boy. She said that she would teach him everything she could about the Bible, about God's love for people, as he came able to absorb it. The only reason that we know about her is that that boy was the future Lord Shaftesbury, who became the principal force behind ending the evil practice of child labor in the coal mines and factories of England. To read the history of the treatment of people in those settings is to shudder at the evil of man. But apart from that Christian nurse, it would not have happened, even though Lord Shaftesbury was the public and the powerful figure that carried it through. What will Micah's hope mean in you, friend? We have an approachable, poor man's ruler and Lord. You can come to Christ just as you are. You never have to worry about cleaning yourself up before you come into the presence of Christ. He was born in a manger, and if we really wanted to portray that, we'd probably have the smell of cow dung in the church sanctuary as we went through our pageant. It was not glorious. It was disgraceful. It was not something magnificent. It was humbling. But that's his start. And you can come to him just as you are. Open your heart freely to him to serve him with what he places in your life. He delights to take the small and to make it into something big. And don't miss this. There is so much prophecy yet to be fulfilled. His kingdom is coming. He will rule over the whole world. Belonging to the Messiah will only get better as God moves our history to its climax. And may we journey with Him through that time. Will you bow in prayer with me, please? Father, thank you for Micah, his faithfulness to you. Thank you that he was honest, even though there was great opposition to his honesty. Thank you he told it as it was. And Lord, we thank you that you proved him right within the history of his lifetime. And Lord, that you want to prove yourself right in our lives as we minister into the lives of others. Thank you for the humble babe of Bethlehem. And thank you that as we come, just as we are to Jesus Christ, you delight to take our lives and bring impact into other people, to bring that peace and joy that was promised in the night of your birth. And grant, Lord, that we may be the vehicles of that through your empowerment. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and respond to the message.
Delights to take something small and turn it into something big. May that be a thought that stays with you through this Christmas season. Now we've got a couple things to be mindful of. Church members, we ask you to stay. Non-members are welcome to stay, and members will have a vote to carry out. As we leave in the foyer, remember that the children have a project there. And also there's a benevolent offering. Boy, we're doing a lot of money today, aren't we? But that's just the way it comes together today. Benevolent offering as you leave. So may God bless you as He leads us through these next minutes as a church and as a believing community as we go out to bring His cheer and His joy to others during this Christmas season. Let's bow for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, fill and overflow our lives into others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.